The other day, I was recalling an incident that had happened to me many years ago when we were on vacation up north at Lake Shasta. Now, we had been houseboating for the week, and we brought along with us a ski boat. Now, one day, we made plans to go down to town near the dam, which was quite some distance away, and we made these plans, and we're not going to go in our bathing suits, so we had dressed up in our street clothes, and we had the ski boat tied up at the rear end of the houseboat. And so the five kids we had with us, we put them into the boat, and then Cindy got in, and I untied the ski boat from the back of the houseboat and stepped onto the bow of the ski boat, and then just suddenly it just started drifting very slowly, ever so slowly, 1 foot on the houseboat, 1 foot on the ski boat. And all six of them in the boat were looking at me like that. And you can just imagine how so slowly I did the splits until I fell in with my clothes on. And that was the day that I wished I could have walked on water. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, if we will. Remember these words. Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you on the water. So I'd like to spend a few minutes with you this morning and taking a little look at Peter in this incident. This incident follows the feeding of the 5,000. And in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14, we see the Lord Jesus directing his disciples to get into the ship. Now, the words in the King James is constrained. He constrained them to get into the ship. And this is at the time when those that were fed were still in presence. And then we look back at verse 21 of chapter 14. It says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So you stop and think about that. If there were 5,000 men, and maybe if there were 5,000 women, maybe 2,000 children, we're talking about a very large group of about 12,000. In this town of Simi Valley, we're about 120,000, so that's about 10% of this whole valley, to kind of get an idea of the size of the group. And if we had gathered together at our local park, I'm sure we would not all fit in there. That's how many people that Jesus was ministering to that day and feeding them from these five loaves and two fishes. But he's also feeding them the word of God. So now we look at the end of the day when Jesus wants to be alone. So in verse 22, he constrains the disciples to get into the ship. So constrain means to literally forcefully put them on there. And why are they doing that? Why is he doing that? An idea that I have is that just like the rest of the crowd who had responded to the feeding, was it not a good place to be with the coming king, to be warmed and filled and to be ministered unto? And maybe the disciples were responding in the same way. And they weren't responding to his suggestions. Maybe Jesus was trying to separate that crowd of what I think was 12,000 from the 12 disciples. And so he sends them off in the ship. And that separation that he wanted to do, and then he sends the crowd away and goes up to pray. So now looking at verse 24, we find the disciples are out at sea. It says now, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now let's assume that they left at about 7 o'clock in the evening, as night was starting to fall. And we look down in verse 25, it says, and in the fourth watch. So if they got aboard the ship, put out to sea, if you will, at 7, and it's now 3 o'clock in the morning, that means they've been out there on this lake for 8 hours. Sometimes I've had a difficult time imagining how big is the Sea of Galilee. It's called a sea in English, but it's only a quarter of the size of Lake Tahoe. It's half as long and half as wide, and it's about a quarter of the size. What's going on out there for 8 hours? So they're tossed about by the wind. The waves are rolling around the boat. And now it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. And they're troubled and afraid just from the storm that they're facing. And they look out and see something out on the water. So verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "It is I, be not afraid." So it's dark. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. They've been tossed by waves all night. They're tired. And for certain, they're not sure of what they are seeing. What is it? Well, at this point, they do not recognize the man, that it seems to them to be a spirit or ghost. Very likely, I'm imagining that nobody's asleep in this boat at that time with all this going on, and they're all looking at what they see as a ghost walking on the water. And what they didn't do is to draw all the dots of the afternoon together. So number one, Jesus sent them out in the boat on purpose. He indicated they rejoin later. And they knew Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit. They had been seeing all the miracles performed. They'd been seeing the miracle of that very day performed in front of them. And he uses it in front of them on numerous occasions, including this feeding of this large group. They can see someone or something is walking on the water, and this is visual, they can see it. They draw the conclusion it must be a spirit. And they cry all out in fear. And what they didn't do was consider that it could be Jesus himself. So up to now in this incident, Peter's not singled out. And all the disciples act as a group, all being afraid, all looking and seeing the Spirit and so forth. But verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He gives them words of comfort from out on the water. "Be happy, it's me, I'm Jesus, don't be afraid." And then out of that group of 12, Peter stands up and answers him and says, "Lord, if it be thou," he's not really sure yet, "bid me to come unto you on the water." Peter's saying, "I thought I saw a spirit. I heard you say it's me, don't be afraid, but is it really you? And if it is, then asked me to come out to you on the water. Whatever power you are walking on the water with, I want to do it too. So what I'm seeing in Peter is this. Peter, having been called out of his life as a fisherman by the Messiah, having seen many of the miracles performed in front of him through the Lord Jesus, his desire was to learn and do those spiritual things that, as disciples of Christ, we also must learn about in preparation for the kingdom age. As mere mortals, we have to put away our human thinking and train our minds to learn spiritual things. We don't, we can't, and we won't, and we don't do this very well. We're of the earth, earthy. Our minds can't grasp spiritual things very well. And the way I think of Peter is as a very earthy man, a sailor, a fisherman. He's just Peter, a big, strong, gruff, and earthy person. That's the man, Peter, that I have in my mind. He's called by the Lord. He's in this same boat with the other 11. He sees Jesus walking on the water. While the others are hanging onto the boat in rough seas, he stands up. He stands above the others. He says, "Lord, if it's really you, ask me to come unto you on the water." He does not say, "Lord, let me help you into the boat." We're safe here in the boat somewhat, even though we're bouncing around in the waves. But he sees that Jesus needs no help and is showing no fear. And he is saying, in effect, "Teach me the spiritual things, Lord, that you know. Help me to step out of the boat." And we look at the other 11 and they're not saying anything. So now out of the boat, Peter steps. He's standing on the water and he's looking directly into the eyes of his Lord. And now they walk toward each other. With the seas still roughly sending waves one after the other. So now back to verse 30 in this chapter. "And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, while his eyes were fixed on Jesus, his faith was strong enough to keep him walking on the water, and all was well. But when his eyes moved back to the rough water, when he saw how the seas were, and he saw, "Oops, I'm standing on the water," his fear came upon him and he begins to sink. So notice the driving force that kept him on top of the water was his faith that Jesus would extend the power of the Lord unto him to keep him buoyant on top of the water. It's not just the power that kept him up. His faith was that which was driving him. That was the force that held him up. And when he looked at the sea and saw how rough it was and how impossible the situation was, that faith left him. And whether or not he stood on top of the water depended on what was going on inside his mind. For him to focus on the Lord and then he can walk. To think about this life and the reality of the way things are in this life, he falls. I think there is a powerful lesson in there about our focus on our lives. If we focus our eyes on the kingdom and our Lord there, then we can walk through the pitfalls and the troubles of this life, and we can get there. Turn aside and look all the filth of this world, then our focus falls apart, and we can fall right into the midst of it. The world around us is just like the rough sea out on the Sea of Galilee. We fall right into it. It's our faith that keeps us up and directed forward and keeps us on top of all the trouble. Our attention to the world, that's what brings us the lust that lets us slip down. Now, if we all were in the boat with Peter, would we have stood up with him, or would we have held back with the 11? I'm sure that most of us would have held back, hidden in the back of the boat, completely unsure about what to do. But Peter is a man who steps forth. So in verse 31, he's slipping into the water. In verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If I had seen this take place, I would have thought Peter had a lot of faith. To me, it takes a lot of faith first to stand up in a rocking boat. I already know what that's all about. And to step out of the boat onto the sea when it's like it is, that to me takes a lot of faith. Yet Jesus says of Peter, O you of little faith. That's a strong spiritual lesson right there. How much faith do we actually have? Sometimes we think we have a lot, but we can see here in this incident, what seems to be a lot to us is but a little unto the Lord. So from our point of view, Peter showed a lot of faith in our eyes because we in our lives show less than he did. But it also means that we could show far more faith than we do if we could only grasp this idea of living in a spiritual world and fully understanding what God would do through our faith. That power that God has and is willing to share with us through our faith. The spiritual things in this life are what God is trying to teach us while we're strangers and sojourners wandering on the earth. So we've all seen the examples listed one after the other in the Bible where the power of God is there and hidden from our eyes. So the building up of our faith is what opens our eyes and softens our hearts. So now look down to verse 33. See what happened to the disciples. It says, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So look how this happened. It's Peter that stands up. It's Peter that climbs over the side of the boat. It's Peter that walks some distance on the sea, as rough as it is. It's Peter that the Lord reaches his arm out to. But how he demonstrates his faith, look how the 11 are affected. They saw it. They saw Peter stand up. They saw Peter demonstrate his faith. It was tangible. They could see him walking on the water. They could see him focusing on Jesus, and they could see how he was walking on top. They could see him as his faith slipped, and they could see him slipping back into the water, and they could see how Jesus stretched forth his arm and pulled him up. They all saw it, and Peter's faith moved the entire group. They all said, "You are the Son of God." What we saw proved it to us. That was a spiritual lesson for them all. And that's a lesson for us. For the disciples to experience that lesson, they had to be in the boat. Maybe they resisted the Lord when he told them, "Get in the boat." But they did. And being together in the boat enabled them to see this case of Peter's faith at work. And this is the very reason why the Lord asks us to meet together around his table. Getting together in the boat, if you will. Meeting together or being together, such a wide variety of different kinds of people, all collected in one ecclesia. If we're not together in the boat, we may miss the important lessons that God sends us, trying to teach us how to think out of the mortal fleshly ways and how to think in terms of spiritual ways. He's trying to lift our minds up above this life, trying to lift us up above the boiling seas. He's trying to show us his love for us. And in order to see it, we have to be in the boat. I think of a good example that fits this description that took place in June this year was the Bible reading marathon. This, to me, was an example of faith building and shrinking, in my faith in particular. It seemed like we were facing insurmountable obstacles and the waves roiling all around us. And it required a building of faith to keep the project going. And we saw this in the marathon. So I'm thinking of all of the problems we had to get the internet going so we could broadcast it. We still don't have it going even today. I'm thinking of all of the things that we were doing trying to get the preparation and to put on the marathon. And I'm thinking of the few days before it was to begin that we still hadn't worked out the internet problem. That we had only a few people had signed up to read, and we're going to read the Bible from one end to the other all the way, 24 hours a day. And my faith slipped because I felt that the project was about to fall apart. I thought, is this what the Lord wants from us? But we kept going. And we met with the folks next door who were absolutely supportive of the marathon. They wanted us to continue and do it. And so we strung a cable out through the hole in the floor into the unit down below, out the window, over the trees and over the fence and into the back of the building. And it worked. And still, when the Sunday came to start, only we had people signed up on Sunday and Monday and a handful on Tuesday and nobody on Wednesday. And when we got it going, we opened with prayer to begin and finally got the internet connected and we broadcast. I remember Mike telling me that we have 5 listeners listening already. And we got it on the air. What we were doing was honoring our God on what we said was our Heavenly Father's Day. the Lord reached down with his hand and pulled us up out of the sea. More people came. We had visitors from other ecclesias. And then pictures went out on Facebook. Emails were sent. People were in here sending text messages. Phone calls were made. Then Mike says, now we have 40 people listening. And then during this event, we had 8 people come as guests from the community. And when they came to read, every one of them came back again. And one came again and again and again and was here every day. She said that God led her here. So as we tried to honor God on that day, he turned around and blessed us. My faith that had fallen almost to the bottom just before it started and then lifted up. By Wednesday, on the day that we had nobody scheduled to read at all, there were 10 chairs here in the circle, and every one of them was full. By Wednesday afternoon, there were 25 people in the lobby waiting to come take one of the chairs. And they were all talking about the marathon. They weren't talking about what happened to their children or what happened to the car or what's going on at work. They were talking about the marathon itself. The communications went out, and on that day, we had 125 listeners at any one time. The record came back that it went out to 72 different countries in the world. And they're all online listening to us reading the Bible. And that's all we were doing, was just reading the Bible. And yet, look how the mood and the faith then. We felt just like the disciples in that ship when they said, truly you are the Son of God. That was the same mood we had in this ecclesia. And I'm sure that they weren't just saying, thou truly are the Son of God. Because they were saying, wow, all of the wonderful things that God has planned for this earth. Turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what we were talking about. That's what the disciples in the boat were talking about, I'm sure. Such wonderful things God had planned for us. The kingdom is so wonderful that God knows how our mortal mind can't grasp it. So we get little smidgens throughout the Bible. But he doesn't tell us all about it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea of what all these spiritual things are. We can't grasp it. We can't understand it. But we do know it's going to be wonderful, far more than we can ever imagine. So, brethren and sisters, we need to stay together. We need to stay in the boat. We need to build each other's faith up. So when our master returns and we look out of the boat and we see him walking on the water and coming our way, that we will have learned enough about spiritual things, that we will have built up each other's faith enough that we can all say to him, Lord, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Bid me to come into your kingdom. And for a certainty, he will again stretch forth his hand and say, come unto me, and I will give you rest.